If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. As we go through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Been away for a little while, and we had Easter and Palm Sunday, and so we haven't been in Revelation for a couple weeks. Listen, he tells us there's blessings, and I've gone through the seven blessings in the book of Revelation. He says, blessed are they that hear, that read, and that keep the promises of this book. And so what are the blessings? I don't know. But he says he's going to bless us. And so we trust in the Lord as he says so. So now in chapter 2, John is told to write these letters to the seven churches. The letters to the seven churches, we will see, share a similar structure. That each letter is addressed to a particular congregation. It's an introduction of Jesus, a statement regarding the condition of the church, the verdict from Jesus regarding the condition of the church, a command from Jesus to the church, general exhortation to all Christians, and a promise reward in each one of these letters. We can see the state of each of the seven churches and the state of our own walk as well. Who is the church? We are the church. We are the church. How do we see the blessings here? By looking at Jesus as he says, and promises to each one of the churches, so that we'll see. So, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, as discussed on Revelation chapter 1, this angel may be the pastor of the church. This angel, the word used originally means the messenger, an angelic being perhaps looking in, a guardian angel, if you will, working in the church of Ephesus. In some way, the angel represents this church, but the letter isn't written just to the church. It's written to the people of the church. This is not like a corporate letter to McDonald's. Hey, we think you should do this. No, we're talking about the people that work there. It was to each one of them. It was to the heart of the people that were in the church. And he's speaking to each one of us as well. Also symbolism of churches in specific times through history as well, which we'll talk about that as well. Clark says, I consider what is spoken to the angel as spoken to the whole church and not his particular state that is described, but the state of the people in general under his care. Ephesus was a famous city in the ancient world, equally famous church as well. It was a city where Paul ministered for 3 years in Acts chapter 19. It was a city where Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos ministered, Acts chapter 18. It was a city where Paul and his close association with Timothy ministered as well. And according to a strong and consistent church historical traditions, Paul the apostle himself ministered there. So it was a place of great privilege and of great preaching. It had money, it had resources, it had everything the world would want. Ephesus was also famous as a religious culture, economic center of the region. It was a notable temple of Diana. This tremendous temple of Diana in Ephesus was regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was supported by 127 pillars, each pillar 60 feet tall, and it was adorned with great sculptures. This temple of Artemis was also a major treasure and a bank of the ancient world where the merchants would put their money. But listen, it was a stronghold of Satan as well. So often with all the blessings that we have, Satan's right behind them looking to draw us away from where those blessings came. Blessings God gives us should draw us to the Lord in thanksgiving and praise. And so often, it draws us away from the Lord. Today we have amazing technology. Remember the cell phones when they came out? They were like bricks. They were like this, you know? Bigger. They were like here. Now they're portable computers that are this big. We have the iPhones, the iPads, all these things. Listen, and sometimes if we're not careful, we will spend hours on the computer researching and just dabbling in all these things that we can dabble in. And God is the last thing we're thinking about, right? Perhaps their riches and their prestige caused the people of God to fall away from the presence of God, right? Well, we're going to see what he says about the church. These things say, verse 2, or second part of verse 1. These things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, we read this in chapter 1. The image emphasized the authority of Jesus in the church. He holds the seven stars, and he immediately is present in each of the churches. He walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, he explained what those are. The churches and the people. Jesus has these churches and he holds them securely. The churches belong to Jesus. This church does not belong to the pastor or the leaders. And it doesn't belong to the people. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And we are here to represent him and teach his ways to the body. Jesus is in control. It's his church. Well, you know, I don't go to those churches because there's nothing full but hypocrites, right? You ever said that? You ever heard it said? If you didn't say it? Full of hypocrites. That's right. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're not what we were. We're not where we want to be, but we're on our way, right? And God looks at the church and he says the gates of hell will not come against it, not be able to take it out. Who is that? It's us. It's the church. It's God's people. And it's the gathering together where we come together in the presence of the Lord that we feed upon the Word of God and we lift up His name and worship and praise. Now that should happen in our hearts every day, but it's in the church environment that He's saying He walks in the midst of the church. John in his first chapter described himself as being on an island of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he said he was the brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience. Now, towards the end of the first century, they began to realize that Jesus isn't coming right away. He's not coming like we thought, right? We know he's coming, but he's not coming tomorrow. Or he hasn't come yet. And they're all anticipating the Lord's return immediately to establish his kingdom. But there were rumors going around that the Lord had already come and the Lord had promised John that he would see the kingdom of God. See, they're misinterpreting what he says. Jesus said to Peter when he told him he was going to be a martyr for the gospel's sake. And he said, but what about him? What about John? And Jesus says, listen, if I choose for him to live longer, what is that to you? You do what I ask. You follow me. And many say that the Lord told John that he was not going to die. And John said, no, the Lord didn't say he said that. He said, I will be alive as long as the Lord would allow. Jesus will say that this generation shall not pass until he sees the coming of the Son of God. Well, he wasn't talking about that generation. He was talking about the generation who will see these signs happening shall not pass until his coming again. So there was conflict. There's always conflict. Why is there conflict? Because we're people. And we're messed up, aren't we? If you think you got it all together, you're deceived. Ask the Lord. Look at his life compared to ours, right? And he had suffering. Could you imagine the suffering that Jesus went through? Not just on the cross, because that is a whole other level. But they were sleeping on the ground. They didn't have a lot of food. They were traveling. Nobody wanted to be around him. Or if they did, they wanted to be around him for what he was giving them. Right? They followed Jesus, so he fed the 5,000. Well, where were those 5,000 when he was on the cross? What happened to them? Where were all the people that hailed him as king as he went into Jerusalem? Well, those are the same people that said, crucify him. So the church has been patiently waiting for the kingdom. And because of our patient waiting for the kingdom, scoffers are coming in saying, the promise of his coming. Where is he? There's no different today. People say that today. You don't need to go to church. You can have a relationship with God at home. That's true. But Scripture tells us, do not forsake the assembly together, the coming together with the Lord, as some have done. So when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. Now, we don't see Jesus running out to John's workplace. Hey, I got to prove myself to John that I'm... Or Peter, or Thomas. When Thomas came back, to the assembling together, he saw Jesus. The assembling together of the Lord is where we're reading the Word of God, where we're studying the Word of God, where we're seeing one another and encouraging one another in our walk with the Lord. Listen, some of us are going through some major things in our life. We may have gone through major things and working things out now. John still is on dialysis once a week. He's in the hospital now with a major chest infection. Pray for him. Catherine's been at his bedside for a year and a half now, helping him along the way. So when you look at your life, you say, well, you know what? When we throw our cards on the table, give me my cards back. I want my life. You got a lot going on. But he knows. We're not living a life separate, set apart, where he doesn't know and doesn't understand. He knows, he sees, and he's aware. Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Major, major observation of Christ there. The good things that they're doing, right? Jesus looks at the church and he knows what's going on. It's not a mystery to him. There may be sin or corruption hidden in the congregation, but it isn't hidden from Jesus. He would say the same thing to us today, both individuals and congregations. I know your work. I know your attitude. I know your motives. I know why. And it should cause us all, if all any of those are wrong, to run to the Lord. Oh, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Spurgeon says there are Christians who work, whose works would not exhaust a butterfly. Now, when a man works for Christ, he should work with all his might. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. Jesus knows what this church is doing right now. They know exactly what's happening in your hearts. He knows what you're thinking as this message is going forward. And I pray that it's drawing you closer to the Lord. He knows. He also knows what we don't do, what we fail to do, what we don't want to do, what we resist doing. But listen, he knows what people don't see as well. There are people that are here 2 hours before you show up, that are cleaning the bathrooms, that are making coffee, that are setting up wires and electrical stuff. There's things happening that the church doesn't know. Nobody's giving the janitor a thumbs up. Hey, great job. Here's a plaque for you. Nobody sees him. He's not here when you show up. Nobody sees what the ladies do in the back. And I'm just making a point here, because when you do something for the Lord and mankind doesn't recognize it, know this, God does. God knows. God knows in your heart, your worship. You might not have the voice of Robert or Lauren. I most certainly don't. I have the voice of a greyhound. And I can't sing like them, but I can sing from my heart, and the Lord knows that. He knows when I'm sitting in the pew and worship is going up, my thoughts. He knows everything. He knows everything. Which is awesome. Because there's times that, you know, we want to get credit. Hey, do you know what I did today? Do you know how much I studied today? Do you know how much I did? I took this person here. Nobody sees that. Because we want credit for stuff, right? Don't tell me you don't. Everybody wants affirmation, but God knows. He gives us that affirmation. He says, I know your works. I know your labors. And he might be saying to some of us in this room, I know you can do more. I know you can do more. I know you can give more. I know you can pray more. I know you can serve more. Ah. He knows. It's been said that patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in women, but never in man. We want things right now. We want it right now. We want Jesus to come right now and everything to be great. All pain and suffering gone, but that's not reality. That's not life. He's telling the church to be patient. I know your works, your labors, and your patience. Notice the things he is seeing and speaking about the church. The works. What works? Of his ministry. The purpose of the church, Ephesians 4, is to equip you for works of service to the Lord. So it's not just getting saved, coming to church, and all that. It's now that you're saved, oh, praise you, Lord, my life is going to be lived serving God. How does that happen? Serving you. I serve you as unto the Lord. And so now our life begins to change. Hey, you know, I'm going to love on people a little more. I might be limited in what I can do, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to have a smile every time I come to church so that when somebody sees me, they smile back. Smiles are contagious. Smile at somebody. Watch what happens. It happens. Smile. You were resisting. That's rebellion. Smiles are contagious. Be happy. Listen, there's times that we're not happy. But if you have the joy in the Lord in your heart, no matter what happens in your life, we can find a way somehow by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a joyful life. Because we're going to see him soon. He's coming. He's coming. We're going to see him soon. Whether he comes individually for us or he comes as a whole church, this window is going to close. This curtain is going to shut. Our time is going to be over. We will be in the presence of the Lord. And all the things that we hope for and pray for, we're going to experience. My Father's experiencing it right now. In the presence of God. All the things that we're hoping for, we will experience as well. He knows. The Ephesian church also pursued doctrinal purity. Paul warned them in Acts chapter 20, for those taking notes, Acts 20, 29, and 31. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Who's rising up? Where are they rising up from? He's not talking about from the outside. He's talking about from the inside. Wolves in sheep's clothing that come in with bad intentions. Because Christians are good people, right? We want to help people. Someone to come along. Hey, you know what? I need this. I need that. Oh, okay, here you go. And then they begin to take advantage of you. And now you're targeted. And now you feel trapped and you're stuck. Savage wolves. Paul warns the church this. Jesus warns the church of that. Beware. Woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't do what they do. Be careful. How do we know the difference? Because we're learning the scriptures and we're studying the word of God. And in the word of God, it shows the condition of the hearts of those who are true disciples, those who are true followers of the Lord. We see examples of it. Men of God. We're going through Daniel on Wednesday nights, a prophetic book which speaks of Revelation, the things that were happening in Daniel, the prophecies that are going to happen in Revelation. So there's a connection. We see the life of these young men who were taken into captivity against their will. They didn't ask for it, but it happened to them. I'm sure they didn't plan on that. And they find themselves serving a foreign king in a foreign land, but they did not dishonor their God. And we see the challenges that they faced and God protecting them all along the way. He knows. He knows their hearts. He knows they don't want to defile him. And so he gives them favor, he gives them power and opportunity to glorify God. God knows. The church today must vigorously test those who claim to be messengers from God, especially those who say they are apostles. There's a lot of clowns out there. How do you know the difference? You'll know them by their fruit, and you'll know them when you parallel their teachings, their life, their activities with the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you're not going to know. You're going to believe everything that looks spiritual. Oh, they said the name of Jesus. Yeah, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible they're talking about. Remember, we talked about there's a lot of Jesuses out there. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Christ who died on the cross for us, and it's only through him that we have salvation. It's not that Jesus. Beware. I just watched something last night on 48 Hours about this lady back in the 70s in Australia, and her name escapes me, but she claimed to be Jesus Christ incarnate, and she had 500 followers, businessmen, doctors. She had millions of dollars. And she was stealing babies with help from her followers, and she was making clones of these kids, and she was feeding, this is a true story, feeding the kids LSD and appearing to them in the middle of the night in white robes, and so they're hallucinating, and now they believe. This is a true story. 28 kids this woman did this to. She bought property in the United States, in London and in Australia, and she was telling them she is Jesus Christ. And you can see the people, oh yes, she's the one. If you've just been in her presence, she's glowing. So here's how she got one kid. There was a lady who had scoliosis. She had all kinds of stuff. The reporter said she was on her deathbed, and this woman went to see her and told her, if you give me your kid and follow me, you will walk again. And that's exactly what happened. She gave her little kid, who was like 5 years old, to this woman. And after a time, this woman got up and walked again. Now, was that a miracle? Oh, yes, it was. Can those things happen? Oh, yes, it can. We're going to see Satan has the power to mimic. He has the power to do things. God allows this. He comes as an angel of light. He's not coming with a pitchfork. He's coming as something good. And this woman followed her because of what had happened. But it was a true miracle, perhaps, a false miracle from a false prophet. How do we know? Because Jesus is not coming incarnate as a woman. He's coming in the clouds where we will all see him and we will be with him. How do we know that? Scripture tells us that. How do we know Scripture tells us that? Because we've studied it. We came to church.
Right.
We're feeding upon the meal. Next week there'll be another part of the meal. Our whole life is a session of meals, spiritual food that we feed upon. 500 people who had money, and they were smart people. It was interesting because they had a psychiatrist come on and say, how could people who are so smart be so fooled? Because they're so smart, they think nobody can fool them. And they didn't know the truth. See, it's the truth that will set you free. This woman said to her, you will walk, and she walked. Satan will have power to do miracles and deceive even the elect if it's possible. That's what Scripture tells us. So be careful, be wise, just because somebody says Jesus or does something. Wait a minute. How does that line up with the Word? Because the Word is God's revelation to us on who he is and how we're to live and what happens in our life and what will happen in the future. We have the whole future, the end of the world, right before us. And this room's not packed. People don't care. They don't want to know what's going to happen. I might have to change, right? I might have to do something a little different in my life. Listen, God knows. And I rejoice because God knows. You know what? Because when I do something wrong in my heart, God knows. I'm not fooling anybody. I may fool you, but I'm not fooling him. Right? And I'm okay with that. I have peace with that. Because then that gives me the opportunity. Oh, God, forgive me. That gives me the opportunity to go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And that's the good news of the gospel. That he died for us so that we would not have to die eternally. And our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's not conditional on your faithfulness. It's conditional on his. So if we're true believers, the Spirit of God is imparted to us. Which is a what? Guarantee and a seal, right? A seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. Know that. Because if somebody says, oh, you sinned, you're not going to heaven. The Bible says whoever sins does not have the Lord. He's talking about practicing sin, if you read the whole context. If your life is practicing sin, then you've rejected the scriptures because you're not following the way of the Lord, right? Jesus knows you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Also, the Ephesian church continued doing these things without becoming weary. They showed a godly perseverance that we should imitate. You know how many times people say, oh, pastor, man, I need to meet with you. Can you meet me on like a Thursday? No, I'm at church every week. You don't come to the church. Why am I going to meet you on Thursday? I'm making a point here. I'm here twice a week, every week, whether you come or go or not. I'm here. If you want to come see me and talk to me, come to church. Oh, no, I can't come to church. Pastor Fidel Gomez told me when we started the church, he said, like every 4 years, the numbers may stay the same or fluctuate a little bit, but the faces will always change. People come and go. It's true. People go and go. But I'm going to be consistent in what the Lord has called me to do. And that's what the church was doing. It was persevering, and it had patience, that it was laboring. Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary in doing good, for you will reap a harvest in due time if you don't give up. Don't give up. My mother and father continued to pray for me. And then finally I got saved. Wow. Persevere. Perseverance. Be consistent in what you do. I used to sit time and again on an oral board at the sheriff's office when new hires would come in, and you just hear somebody's resume. Oh, I worked here for 6 months. I was here for a year. I was here for 2 years. I was here for 3 days. No consistency. Well, we won't hire you because we're not going to spend tens of thousands of dollars in training you when in a couple weeks when you get tired of this job, you're going to leave. Consistency in our life. Because people are watching. Because consistency is not consistent in everyone, right? A lot of people's lives are chaos, but they look for that person who's stable and has consistency in their life. Why? Well, that's somebody they can follow. That's somebody who's not going to be here today and gone tomorrow. They're going to be here every week. My parents had a friend, you've heard me say it before, for 25 years he was an usher in the Catholic Church. He never missed a single service for 25 years. And I'm sure the Lord is so happy with that. Consistency. Not a job up at the pulpit where everybody sees, in the background ushering people with a smile on his face for 25 years. So whatever God's called you to be, pastor, worship leader, usher, janitor, do it for the Lord. Do it with consistency of your heart. I've been married 30 years to my wife. Same job for 29 years. We just moved, but in the same house for 25 years. Same city for most of my life. Consistency. Someone can look at your life and say, hey, there's somebody who's not all over the place. Now, all of that is by the grace of God, not by me. So don't miss that point. Verse 4. So he gives him this exaltation. He knows, he sees. By all outward appearances, listen, this was a solid church that worked hard. Would you agree? Yes. Had a great outreach. Protected the integrity of the gospel. Very important. Huge. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. If you have your own Bible, underline that verse. The whole thing. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Jesus begins with a sobering word, nevertheless, which means despite all that, that you have left your first love. The Lord was really longing for is not so much works, but just loving relationship with his people. And that is what God is longing to have with you. Because we can get so far away from God, listen, in ministry. How's that? Oh, it's just another thing we do every week. Consist. Oh, I got to be there. I got to do this. Oh, I got to be there on time. And we're missing this. As soon as we wake up, your day should start with worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord for protecting us all night, asking forgiveness, guidance, and direction. As I'm driving here, I'm looking at the sky. Praise the Lord for the clouds. Praise the Lord for the rain, whatever it is. As we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, we enter his courts with praise. This should be a condition of our heart. We can lose all that by just making it another thing we do every week. Oh, I got to go to men's group Tuesday night. Oh, Thursday night, I got this. Wednesday night, we have our Bible study. We can be so busy. Busy, B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. Bound by doing things. And missing what he wants all along, which is this love relationship. In prayer. If we get nothing else in our life, he wants that love relationship. Now, the reason why we're supposed to be doing is because we have this relationship first. Now, there are people that come to the church, oh, I want to do things. Wait a minute. And that's okay, but the doing comes as a result of that thankfulness with the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve you because for what the Lord has done for me. He says, I have this against you. If the truth be told, we all so often are substituting love with works, programs, and events. The church was doing the works, but they were missing the main point, which is loving. Loving one another. I told you the story about the three young girls that were on stage at a local church here singing some hymns. And they had jeans on, blue jeans. And people in the crowd were appalled that these three girls were on the church stage singing in blue jeans. Instead of praising the Lord that they're not pregnant in jail or on drugs, they were worried about the jeans they were wearing. Could you imagine? But it's true. This actually happened. Wow. Something's wrong somewhere. Right? He says, I have this against you. The excitement, that thrill that you knew in the beginning. God said to Israel, I remember the love that you had for me when I was espoused to you in the wilderness and how that you were talking about me all the time. What happened? Jesus is saying, I'm missing that first love. I remember when I got first saved. It was like unbelievable. The Lord lifted this world of sin off my shoulder. I was on cloud nine for days, maybe weeks. It was unbelievable. And what happens? Well, we're back to work. We're back to issues, right? We're back to people. But he never changed. I can still have that relationship. It's just like a marriage relationship. It needs to be cultivated. You need to make that time to make it happen. Or you're not going to have the conversations. You're not going to have that relationship that it's supposed to be. And so they were doing all these things, but they were missing the main point. He says, I have this against you. Nevertheless, it really, you know, if you're doing all these things, it really doesn't matter. Yeah, that's great. Okay, good. Yeah, that's great. But this is the main thing. The main thing is this. Despite all the good in the church, there was something seriously wrong. Now listen, it says they had left. Not that they lost, but they left their first love. They once had love that they don't have anymore. The distinction between leaving and losing is important. Something can be lost by accident, but leaving is perhaps a deliberate act. And the problem was serious. Without love, all is in vain. No wonder Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this against you. Charles Spurgeon says, a church has no reason for being a church when she has no love within her heart. I agree 100% with that. Because we're totally missing the point. Totally missing the point. This is why, listen, so in case you had wondered, we don't have coffee and donuts in the back so you can have coffee and donuts. We don't have it so that you can have coffee and donuts. We have coffee and donuts in the back so you can get together and talk to one another and get to know each other and pray for one another. Some of you today are really happy and things are going great in your lives, and other people not so much. So you should be coming together and the person should be encouraging those who are down, right? Or perhaps there's two people going through the same situation. Hey, let's come together and let's pray. Let's have relationships. This is why we do it. We have the potluck, not just to feed the pastor. That's part of it. It's to get together as a family of God. Now, I grew up, my mom was an Italian and my father was Irish, and most of the relatives were on the Italian side. We ate dinner every night together as a family, every night, every night. That is foreign in today's society. And I'm saying some people have never gotten together to have meals together. Well, this is what we're trying to do, create a family relationship. It's about loving one another. Because without love, we're just clanging gongs, Paul tells us. We're just noise. Nobody wants to hear noise, right? It's just clanging gongs and clanging cymbals. Who cares about what you know in the Bible if you don't have the love of Christ in your heart pouring out on people around you? Don't tell me what the Bible says if you're not living it. And how I know you're not living it? Because you're not showing it. It should show in your life. Because that's what people are looking for. Stability. Truth. They may reject the scriptures, but those things they're looking for. Stability and truth in their life. And they're watching you. How are you living? Check yourself. Wow. Maybe I got to change some things in my life. Maybe I'm not what I think I am. And God has me hearing this message today because today's the day to change. I don't know what holds tomorrow. There may be someone in this room or somebody I'm going to meet throughout the week that needs to see the smile on my face because nobody's smiling at them. Everybody telling them what's wrong with them and why the world has rejected and no one's loving on them. That's our job. That's what makes us different from the world. It's our job to love on people, and not just Christians, everyone. Everyone, Pastor? Everyone, even our enemies, he tells us to love them. Why would we do that? Because that's how Christ lived, and he's creating us in his image. Start now. Because you can resist that. Things might not go well for you. Not saying that he's punishing you, because he's not. He's not punishing you if you don't, because he's not judging us right now. But you may create circumstances in your life. Hey, you know what? I wish I never would have said that to that person. Or perhaps I wish I would have never done that. So just the other night, I went to hear this lady speak, Karen Giorno. She was one of the president's advisors. And no, it doesn't matter what party you're on. I just want to make a point. At an early age of 22, when they didn't have, because she's older now, but during the Bush presidency, she was 22 years old. They didn't have interns at the time, but she was doing an intern project there, and then she got the opportunity to go to this big college. So she was leaving, and on her way to make that happen, and they called her back and said, "Hey, listen, we're having Gorbachev come to the White House, and this is a really big event. We need your help. Can you come? We really want you to come." And so she weighed her options. Listen, she didn't have no obligation to do that, but she had some time and she went. And she helped them put together this big meeting at the White House. Well, the day's coming, right? And the event's gonna happen. And here's what they say to her. "Hey, listen, you mind answering the phones? Because we're all gonna be at the dinner. We're all gonna be at the event." Now, how would you feel? She was a major part of this. How would you feel? Would you feel slighted? Well, let me tell you what she did. She was so excited that they gave her the opportunity to answer the phones at the White House, because no intern is allowed to touch the phones at the White House. But they saw such character in her, they said, "Hey, we're going to be in the big party. You're not. Will you answer the phones?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, absolutely." So when it came time to get a job, guess who they called on? When there was an opportunity for her to take a higher position and an opportunity to her expand her career, guess who they called upon and why? It's her attitude, how she handled it. She couldn't see the future, but she was the first one they wanted working for them. Right? Are you a person that everybody wants to work for you? Work for them? Or are you someone no one wants to work for?
Wow. That changes a lot of stuff, right? Wow.
Is there people lining at the door because they want you to work for them because you have such great character and joy in your heart? I don't know. It was an amazing story, and I'm thankful I remembered it and got to share it with you, because look what happened. Nobody may see you coming early and serving. God sees it. Nobody sees a little shake of hand and hug that happens in the hallway to somebody who's hurting in their heart. We don't know what's going on in their house. Their life might be a mess. We don't know. But God knows. And He doesn't forget it. And the work that you do, it's not in vain. He sees it. He knows it. So I'm out of time, but God knows what's going on in your life. He knows your needs. He knows your wants. He knows your desires. He hasn't forgotten about you. People around you may have, but He hasn't. Your story and situation in your life is not old news to Him. He wants to hear you speak to Him, right? It's not all, oh, don't tell me that story. No, tell Jesus. He wants to know. He wants to hear it from you. He knows. And He's saying, hi, I want to help you. Call upon me. I'm your answer. You're going to meet me soon. I hope you can't wait. I hope you don't cringe back, oh no, I don't know what's going to happen. No, we know what's going to happen. He tells us. This is why our life is open to serve the Lord. It doesn't really matter how long I live. Does it matter how long I live? Did you see the illustration of the rope? This is our life. This is our eternity. Eternity. And we're all worried about this little part of our life right here. Oh, yeah. I'm gonna work real hard right here, and then right there I'm going to relax. Really? This is eternity. Wow. I pray that the Lord has sparked your heart today to draw nearer to Him. And His promise to you is that He will draw near to you. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. We had so much more to talk about, but this is all you wanted, so we thank you for that. We pray now, as we know that you know our works, our labors, and our patience, Lord, that we would look to love more, not to do more, but to love more. And that doing will happen as you open up doors of opportunity for us to serve you, Lord. Give us the opportunity this week to love on someone who the world has rejected, and let us watch your hand bring life and light into their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.